thank you so much that you're in our midst. We're excited. And Lord, we ask that we will receive your ideas tonight. We'll learn how to receive your ideas. Lord, we thank you that our eyes, like David of old, will behold wondrous things from the Word. Lord, we thank you that the Word makes us wiser than the ancients. The Word makes us wiser, yes, than even all the teachers we could have. The Word will become life unto us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do this work for us tonight. Not one person will leave here, I ask, that will not receive illumination and revelation and edification for their life. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. All right, we are in our second session entitled, How to Receive Ideas from God. How to Receive Ideas from God. And I'm going to take a little bit of review here to catch some of those up that may not have been with us this morning. I can't cover it all because we spent about an hour and 20 minutes on background material. But let me give you the definition for the word idea. The word idea, right out of Webster's. What does it mean? It means, of course, something one thinks, knows, or imagines. So we are talking about you getting in tune with God's ideas. I mean, God, He's always on top of things, right? And we saw in Isaiah 55 that His thoughts are what? They're what? Higher than our thoughts. And He says that His thoughts, His ideas, can be like rain that comes down and causes the earth to bud forth. So we're talking about letting the ideas of God infuse into your mind so that you, here's your mind down here, you get God's ideas on the situation, which will cause fruit to break forth into your life. Now, you know, when I first started studying this subject, you know, the first thought was, well, this is kind of a peripheral thing, kind of an interesting thing to study. But the more I'm looking at it, if you can get hold of God's ideas, it'll bless your family, your business, every level, everything goes back to an idea. Is that not right? I mean, this thing began, this bench, this pew began as a what? Somebody one time said a tree. No, I had that happen in a seminar. You get all kind of answers when you open yourself up like that. A tree. I went, well, glory to God. Yeah. But, you know, I took it back a little bit further. But this began as an idea. In other words, this pew didn't just pop out. Somebody first had it where? Up here. So if you get God's idea in you, you see, then you can move on the scene. All right, now, we covered three primary areas this morning. You may want to jot these down if you didn't take notes this morning. The first thing we looked at, man's creative origin. We studied the area of man's creative origin. And we went back through Genesis and Psalm 8, and we looked at the fact that man was created to create. Say that with me. Man was created to create. And we said, now don't miss this, we said that in the beginning there was no breach between man's spirit and his mind. Are you with me? In other words, man just thought God thoughts. It wasn't like we are. Well, I wonder if that's of God or if that's of me. No, I mean it was just instant. Man thought God thoughts until he sinned, you see. And then it says his imaginations and the thoughts of his heart were continually evil. But we've got good news. Go with me to Ephesians 4 and let's review this verse. Ephesians 4. And look at what has happened, praise God, through Jesus Christ. What can happen if we can just get hold of this, and I'm believing you are. Ephesians 4, verse 23. This is the key verse here for man's creative origin. Ephesians 4, verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the what? It doesn't say be renewed in your mind. We made the point. It says be renewed in the what? The spirit. In other words, get to the point where your spirit, remember I talked about percolating in the Lord? Maxwell House Coffee? I mean, where the spirit just bubbles up and inspires your thinking process so that you've got God's idea. Look what it says, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit. In the spirit of your mind. Let the spirit charge and energize your thoughts. All right. Then the second point we covered this morning. We went from man's creative origin to the mind of the Lord. What the Bible terms the mind of the Lord. I mean, if we're going to talk about how to receive God's ideas, everybody say receiving God's ideas. All right, if that's what we're talking about, we need to talk about the mind of the Lord. And a good verse that we want to look at, 1 Chronicles 28, which was kind of a key passage in that area. 1 Chronicles 28. And we saw 1 Chronicles 28, let's look at verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern. Everybody say the pattern. And remember, we went through quite a drama on how David may have received the pattern. I mean, he was in there writing Psalm 23 or Psalm 43. I don't know what he was writing. And as he was worshiping God, all of a sudden it hit him. He said, let's write this thing down. He drew out a schematic diagram of the new temple that Solomon was going to build. I mean, he had it in such detail. Look at verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, the houses thereof, the treasuries, the upper chambers, the place of the mercy seat. Look at verse 12. And the pattern of all that he had by the what? By the what? In other words, he had the Spirit rise up in him and give him a pattern. His mind thought God thoughts. I mean, you know, he said, let's build it round. And God said, no, let's don't build it round. Let's build it this way. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, they have a scale model of it. It's wonderful. And it's just, you know, it's kind of a small thing, but it's like a rectangle, a long rectangle. And that's how God said, build it. All right, look what it says, verse 12. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. And it goes on to say of the different aspects. But look at verse 19. Boy, we made a point on this. All this said David, verse 19. All this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. Man, look at that. In writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. I mean, God came on David to the extent that he wrote it down. We know he wrote it down because it says it right there. In other words, his mind was saturated with the mind of the Lord. Are you with me? All right, then the third area that we looked at this morning in detail was the availability. The availability of the mind of the Lord. We looked at man's creative origin. You were created to create. And you can get back to the place of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then we looked at the mind of the Lord. And then the third area, the availability of the mind of the Lord. And we said the mind of the Lord, basically Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 1 says wisdom. And wisdom equals the mind of the Lord. Okay? Wisdom equals God's thought. It's everywhere. It's like a satellite transmission. It's here. If you can just tune your little antenna dish in there, glory to God, and get on the wavelength. Get on God's wavelength and receive it. All right, now, we're going to get into new material tonight, right now. The first thing I want to look at tonight, four steps for receiving ideas from God. I want to give you four simple steps for receiving God's ideas. Four steps for receiving ideas from God. Now, Jim and I were kids in the office. It was at lunch. We had a good lunch together over at Tracy's. Man, she's a good cook. Glory to God. Rob, you're blessed. And Jim said, yeah, I want to hear those four ideas. The four ideas. I said, amen, and we got to talking. You know, I mean, these are just not the four. I mean, these are four main ones. There are many others, but these are good four ideas. Now, the three code words that we're going to get into tonight, conceiving, write these words down and I'll explain them in a minute, conceiving, germinating, and birthing. Are you with me? Conceiving, germinating, and birthing. Now, the conceiving concept concerns the four steps. And then we're going to later get after conceiving. After you get God's ideas, then you've got to germinate it. Then you've got to birth it. So when we're talking about the four steps for receiving God's ideas, we're in the conceiving process, all right? Conceiving the ideas, getting the ideas from God. Number one, and you write these down, the first step for receiving ideas from God is focused communion with the Lord. Focused communion with the Lord. And there are three basic subparts to this. Focused communion with the Lord. Subpoint number one, the Word. Number two, worship. And number three, prayer. So what do we mean by focused communion with the Lord? The Word, worship, and prayer. Turn with me to Acts 13 and let's look at verse 1. Acts chapter 13 and let's look at verse 1. Do you remember the illustration this morning I gave you? Martha, my wife, she needed a light table. Well, you can go out, you know, and spend a bunch of money on a light table if you have that kind of money and if you just want to spend it that way. But the proverb says that wisdom is better than rubies. Wisdom is better than all that you can desire, gold and silver. So what does she do? She goes in and she lays on the bed. You remember my story? She lays on the bed and focuses in on the Lord. As she began to worship the Lord and spend time with Him, God gave the idea and she built an art table just like that. An idea from God. Focus communion with the Lord. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now here's what we're talking about, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. Now, they weren't ministering to each other in this situation. They were ministering to who? Now, they were focusing in. Think about the satellite dish again. I mean, the frequency is out there. The signal is out there. But you have to do what? They tell me that you have to adjust the dish, the satellite dish, onto the right satellite in the right direction to receive that transmission. Look what they were doing. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, an idea came. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work." Everybody say the work. Everybody say the work. "For the work whereunto I have called them." I mean, here these men are, prophets and teachers. Have you ever tried to get prophets and teachers together? Huh? The prophets, glory to God, if you don't straighten up, God's going to chastise you. I mean, that's just the message of a prophet. The teachers, God wants to build you up and edify you and bless you. You get those guys in the same room, it's dangerous. One's on the other side of the room saying, "God's a good God, He wants to bless you." And they're saying, "You better straighten up and repent right now." And so, man, somehow they were having an international convention of prophets and teachers right here. And praise God, they must have been walking in love. They were in the same room. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord. So they were focusing in on God, weren't they? Right here, they were focusing in on God. And when they went up, I'll tell you a principle right here. You go up, God comes down. Now, I know God lives in here, but there's a principle. You draw nigh unto God, what? He draws nigh unto you. So the first thing that I see when you're facing a situation, you need God's idea on it. You're facing a circumstance, you just don't know what to do. How are you going to get an idea from God? We're talking about precipitating the idea at will. Huh? Precipitating the idea at will. Many of us, we've just occasionally moved in and out of, you know, we get a spark from the Lord, get an idea occasionally. I'm talking about there's a better way that we can actually walk in what the Bible calls the mind of the Lord. We can walk in the mind of the Lord. So when we face a situation, we're not just left, oh God, you know, I hope an idea comes. We can say, okay, what should I do? How can I draw nigh unto God that the idea from Him will come into my mind? And you remember my little story going to Costa Rica or coming back. Glory to God, I was drawing nigh unto God. I mean, when I was on that plane, you know, when they said, "Señor Jason Pebble," or "Pablo Jason," I was sitting there going, "Oh, glory." I was focusing in, buddy. I was taking my antenna just and tune it in. King James language, everything else. I was praying to get an idea from God. And God said, "Sit there. Don't move." And He delivered me. All right, look at it again. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And here's something important. Don't miss it. For the work. For the work. In other words, when God speaks, He's got a mission. He's got something for you to do. It may be a business decision you're facing. He'll show you something to do for the work. The Apostle Paul later said, he said to King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." In other words, he kept that idea right on course. It didn't matter if they beat him. It didn't matter if they threw him in jail, floating around in the sea. How'd you like to be floating around in the sea right after you've had your back beat? Silas on one side and Timothy on the other. Timothy goes, "Dear God, I've had enough of this. I'm quitting your evangelistic association after this trip. My mom told me not to join up. You don't pay good anyway. I'm quitting." You know, Paul, he was the kind of guy, he'd just get an idea from God. Don't you remember back there in the jailhouse, midnight? Midnight? I mean, you think most decent people go to sleep at midnight, wouldn't you? What does Paul say? Let's focus in. Let's get our antenna dish. We need an idea right here. Man, it says they worshiped at midnight. So there they are floating around the ocean, back to that story. Little island on the horizon. Remember that? Little island. You know, they get a little closer, man. Headhunters on the island. Natives on the island. Timothy and Silas, they're kicking the other way. Oh God. Paul saying, an opportunity for evangelism, an idea. Let's go, boys. Kick it on toward the island. I'm telling you, he was the kind of guy who just wouldn't quit with God's ideas. But he knew a key here. The key here is focused communion with the Lord. All right, let's look at another illustration of this. 2 Kings. I found this one yesterday. Well, I'd read the story before, but it was refreshed to me in my quiet time. 2 Kings. And go to chapter 3. 2 Kings 3. And I just want to show you how worship can precipitate an idea from God. I'm talking about miracle ideas to put you over when you're about to go under. 2 Kings 3. Now, I don't have time to get into the total background here. But Elisha, he was called in the midst of a situation where he really didn't like one of the individuals. If you'll begin with about verse 10, just kind of glancing down through there. Maybe your Bible has something similar to mine, a heading that says, "Elisha reproves the alliance of Jehoshaphat with Jehoram." And Elisha, for some reason, didn't get along good with Jehoram. And so, I mean, he just didn't hit it off with this guy because this guy wasn't really following the true God. Jehoshaphat, he was a one who had a heart after God. And so, they're having an alliance to go after the king of Moab. And Jehoram, he's backing down here and saying, "Oh God, God's brought us into the wilderness to kill us." And look at verse 11. "But Jehoshaphat said, man, we need an idea. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" Now go down to verse 14. Look what Elisha's attitude is. "And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." I'm talking about, he just said, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I just wouldn't give you the time of day. Glory to God. How would you like to have a prophet talk to you like that? I just call fire down on you is what I do. You know, he said, I just wouldn't give you the time of day. But Jehoshaphat, you see, he was friendly with Elisha. And so Elisha says, you know, and think about that. Elisha's disturbed inside. "I'd just rather not be here, boys, to tell you the truth. I'd just rather not see you." Glory to God. You're going to get an idea from God like that. But look what the next verse says. Elisha knew a principle here. Verse 15. "But now bring me a minstrel." In other words, a psalmist, someone who can worship. "And it came to pass when the minstrel played..." What happened? "The hand of the Lord came upon him." Elisha, I'm telling you, there's something to focusing in on God that precipitates an idea, the thoughts, the battle plan, the schemes of the Lord coming into you. I'll tell you a little bit of story that I didn't mention this morning. When I was in Costa Rica, and I went up to the counter. Now, it's 3:30 in the morning, mind you. 3:30 in the morning. I just generally don't get up at 3:30 in the morning, but I got up at 3:30 in the morning to go to the airport. So I'm ready to go, right? I mean, get up 3:30 in the morning. Well, I was actually at the airport at 3:30 in the morning. I don't know what time I got up. My brain wasn't working that early. So I got to the airport, and the guy says, you know, it's not like Delta, and they're going to punch in the computer and help you. He just said, "Sorry, you're not on the list. Come back tomorrow." Just like, okay, I'll just hang around the airport for 24 hours and come back 3:30 in the morning. You know, and so my first reaction, now here we go, man of faith, my first reaction was anger. You know, and I just didn't receive that. And I just have to be honest with you, I got out of the spirit. I really did. And I, you know, there was only three airplanes went in there. And so I went to the others, nothing. And so, you know, here's how it goes. I wasn't drawing nigh to God. I was running around trying to get this thing. And I walked over there and I said, "That guy, man, I just believe that the devil's operating in him." I was talking with my friend, you know, really blessing the guy. And I said, "Yeah, have you ever been like that?" Try to relate how it was, you know, before you reach your present sainthood with me. All right, so I'm sitting there saying, "Man, I got to get home." I was having withdrawals from Martha. I mean, I said, you know, it's been 8 days. I'm ready to get home. I don't want to stay down here another day. And I'm ready to go home. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, why don't I pray? Huh? That never happens to you, does it? And I said, you know, I need to pray. And so I told Spencer, who was with me, I said, "Spencer, let's pray and commit this thing to the Lord." What was I doing? Point number one. I was focusing in on the Lord. And I said, "Father," and you know, I confessed my attitude. I said, "Father, my attitude's terrible. I ask you to forgive me for that. I'm not being a good witness to you," and so forth. And I went through that and I said, "Now, Lord, I would like to get out of here today, and I pray that you work it out." And God worked it out. But what am I saying? You got to take time to focus in on the Lord. And look what this says, verse 15. "Now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played. You see, when they focused in on God. You know, when I'm in some meetings, I sit in the front or kind of near the front if I'm going to be speaking. Sometimes while we're worshiping, people will see me do this. Boy, I'm sitting there going back and forth, and I know what they're thinking. They think, "Man, he hadn't got his message together yet. Help that guy. What am I doing here, you know, if that guy hadn't got it together by now?" But you know what's really happening? I may be studying something that doesn't even relate to what I'm going to be speaking on. Because I found when I get in an atmosphere of worship where people of God are worshiping and the music is under the Lord, I mean, it seems like somehow I start getting spiritual ideas quicker. Have you noticed that? And so I'll just, you know, like popcorn, pop here and pop there. And man, look at that scripture here and look at that scripture there. Why? Because of this principle, focusing in on the Lord. And look what happens, verse 16. As they worship God, I mean, it was just mechanical. He said, find me a psalmist and let's get my attitude right. Verse 16. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Well, you know, they didn't have any water. Their horses were about to be killed right here. And verse 17, "For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain." Can you all say amen to that? You'll not see rain. Claim that right now. "Neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both you, your cattle, and your beasts." And it goes on. We don't have time. This is a whole other story and teaching here. But it goes on. God miraculously brought water in and filled the ditches. So here comes the king Moab. He's coming to get him. And he looks down on the valley and God caused an optical illusion to take place. And the water that was in the ditches looked like blood. And the king Moab said, "Oh my, they're killing one another." So he just prances down there and unarmed and not really unready. And they get him. And God did a miracle. But what am I saying? Here's this idea that brought national deliverance. an idea that brought a whole nation into deliverance all goes back to one man who said, I've got the principle. I know what we need to do here. We need to focus in on God, and when we do, we'll get His idea on the situation. Now, isn't that good? You can do that in your life. That's something that you can do. Now, I want to take a little bit of a shift under this point number one. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14, and I want to mention something that may or may not be familiar to you. I don't know. You may have this, you may not. But I know that this is something that I'm really moving in my life. I found that a lot of charismatic folks, full gospel, Pentecostal, whatever, really have never been taught in what I'm getting ready to share with you right now. 1 Corinthians 14, and let's look at verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Let's read that again. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue, or an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. Now, you know, we've heard that, if you've spent any time around full gospel people. But if you're like me, more often than not, the way you thought about that scripture was, well, if we're in a meeting and somebody gives a message in another tongue as inspired by the Lord, then either they or someone in the room should interpret. Isn't that the way you've usually looked at it? That's the way I've looked at it. But Oral Roberts teaches, and I'm really just really now beginning to flow in this in my own life. He teaches that you, in your private life, when you're praying in the Spirit, you should turn right around right then and be open to an interpretation coming out of your own mouth. Now, why? Why? We're talking about receiving ideas from who? All right, look what it says in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise? My what praise? You see, somebody said, well, it's just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo and you have to get all psyched up and souped up, you know, and that's all it is. No, look at verse 14. It's your spirit that's praying. Now, we are talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, aren't we? We're talking about those spirit ideas being transferred and infused into your mind so that you can move with understanding, not in your own thoughts, but in God's thoughts, spirit thoughts. So you see what I'm building up to, don't you? Look at verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. He turns right around and says, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I'll turn right around and sing with the understanding also. In other words, you need to get to the point in your own private life, your private devotions, where you pray in tongues and turn right around. Now, you'll not always get it. It says, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. But turn right around and pray in English out loud. Oral Roberts related this story. You know, God called him to build a university. How are you going to build a university? Who knows how to build a university? Oh, you might be able to get the buildings up. How are you going to get the students there? Where are you going to find the professors? What majors are you going to offer? I mean, how are you going to finance the thing? How are you going to feed all these, you know, young whippersnappers running around? So he's sitting there, and remember his tent days. He's sitting there after one of his tent crusades. He was relating this story. Nothing out there yet, just pasture. And he's sitting there, and his children are in this, you know, car, and he's probably like, you know, most everyone. He's slap them once in a while. Sit down there. I told you to sit down, you know. He's sitting there praying in the Spirit, and he just said, he's looking at that land. Just kind of looking at that, like, quit pulling on me, Richard, you know. Just looking at that land, praying in the Spirit. Now, he grew up Pentecostal, but he had never been taught to turn right around and interpret his own prayer language. But he had this impression that day, it came on him, and he had this impression, and all of a sudden, he spoke out of his mouth, and out came in English, after he had prayed in the Spirit. And it said something to the effect, and I can't quote all the details here, but it said, go to such and such a bank and talk to thus and so, and the finances for the first building will be arranged. Well, he was startled. He wasn't even thinking about that. But you know, that was an idea, wasn't it? That was an idea from God, and he went and acted on that, and that led to the first financing of the first building that opened up that school. Now, we're talking about receiving God's ideas. And I think in a great measure, we've been missing out. Now, it'll benefit you and edify you to pray in the Spirit, but even more so, it'll be the equivalent of prophecy, edification, exhortation, and comfort to your own heart if you can just get in the habit of turning right around and praying out loud in English after you pray in the Spirit. It's wonderful. Look what it says, verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So how are we going to solve that? What is it? Then I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. All right, now, that was number one, focus communion with the Lord. The second step or principle for receiving ideas from God, willfully opening your mind to receiving God's ideas. Number two, willfully opening your mind to receiving God's ideas. Willfully opening your mind to receiving God's ideas. Now, there's two sub-points to this that you may want to explore and further research on your own. Number one, meditation. And number two, quiet relaxation. Meditation and quiet relaxation. Now, what do we mean by willfully opening your mind to receiving God's ideas? You know, it's one thing to say, God, I want your ideas. It's another thing to totally get yourself separated and in a situation where you can hear God. I mean, you got the stereo blaring in the background, Days of Our Wives and all that stuff playing on the tube, you know. Skateboards laying in the floor. You're walking around, you know, trying to slap them, you know, in one thing or the other and trying to get God's ideas. There's a place for willfully pulling aside quiet relaxation and saying willfully, Lord, I want your ideas. I want your ideas. You just open up. You say, well, how do I do it? You just say that. Lord, I'm opening up. And I'm clearing out all this distraction, the cares of the world, and I want to receive your ideas right now. Remember my friend, the thumper? Remember the thumper? God impressed him to go thump the relay switch of his air conditioner. That sounds weird, doesn't it? God inspired him to thump a relay switch. Well, it worked. And the air conditioner worked until he sold it. What did he do? I told you. Can you remember? Can you remember? He made a sandwich. Don't you have that in your notes? He made a sandwich. And he fixed a cold drink, and he lay down in his, what's that thing called? Lazy Boy. And it's he just willfully, he put everything aside, and he just lay down in that Lazy Boy, and he said, basically, he was pulling aside, munching on a sandwich once in a while, Father, I need your idea on this air conditioner. And God rose up in him with an idea and said, thump it. Thump it, Lord, thump it. So he went out and thumped it, you know. All right, let's look at a passage on this. Go with me to Psalm 63. I've always wondered, so many times it says David laid on the bed and meditated on the Lord. You know, it says he just, the night watches, he just thought on the Lord. You know, I started thinking about that. Was that just a personal habit he had, or had he discovered something? I believe he had discovered something. I really do. Psalm 63, and let's look at, we'll start with verse 5. Psalm 63, verse 5. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, do you understand what that's saying? His soul, his mind, his thoughts, his inner being would be satisfied, it means with richness and fullness, the inspiration of God, the thoughts of God. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Here's the key. When I remember thee upon my bed, there's quiet relaxation. On my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Now, you know, we kind of joke usually on Sundays and say, I'm going to lay before the Lord. You know, mean we're going to take a nap or something. But I really believe there is a place for laying before the Lord. And generally, it'll work in the morning and late at night. Why? Because the day's affairs have not started yet, or either they're all through and you're alone with the Lord. And you just lay on the bed or on the couch. I've got a little couch, you know. I just like to lay on that couch. Laid on it so much, my impression's probably there, you know. I lay on that couch. Maybe you have one like that. And I just like to think. Think on the Lord. Why? Because as you willfully open your mind up in a situation like that, God's ideas and God's thoughts can infuse your mind. They can come into your mind. But it's interesting. All through the Scriptures, David says, I lay on the bed and I meditate on the Lord. In the night watches, in the early morning, he says, I just think on the Lord. I meditate on the Lord. So that is a principle. Willfully opening your mind to receiving God's ideas. Now, I encourage you to use the AM and the PM plan. You may want to jot that down. The AM and the PM plan. And I'm going to mention this a little bit later tonight. But the AM and the PM plan, what do I mean by that? In the morning, train yourself. You know, when that alarm goes off and you're like me, you're trying to reach for the snooze button. Oh, no. Hit the snooze button. Train yourself before your feet hit the floor to begin to meditate on whatever situation you're confronting. Maybe a business deal coming up. Maybe a family thing. Maybe some other crisis situation or turning point that you need an idea from God. Just begin opening your mind up just to receive God's ideas. See it in your mind. Walk it out. See Gabriel standing there. I mean, go Hollywood with it, you know. See Gabriel standing there. See Michael right there. You know, see the demons falling back into the darkness as the light is it dispels the darkness. And then get up and go about your affairs. And then you'll find sometimes you'll just be driving the car in the day and all of a sudden, blammo, it'll hit you. That idea will come. Then at night, train yourself. I do this. You know, I've talked with Martha and we've shared a little bit. And all of a sudden, glory to God, I'm in Peru. She thinks I'm right beside her, but I'm in Peru. I'm on the platform. I mean, there's millions there. I'm preaching the gospel. I am so anointed. I mean, I can feel it, the anointing. I see the Holy Spirit. Now, see how I go Hollywood with it? I've got you right there, don't I? You're in Peru with me. I see the Holy Spirit like fog. Have you ever seen fog? How it's low on the grass and it's coming along. It just comes out, gets you, you know, and gets them. Gets them. They say, they're sitting out there in the stadium saying, oh man, this guy from the United States, I don't believe this. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gets them. And then I'm right in the altar call. Right in the altar call. And I'm asleep. Yeah, back in the bed. I'm asleep. What do I do in the morning? I wake up, glory to God, I'm in Brazil this time. I'm in Brazil. What am I doing? I'm opening myself up to receive inspirations, the visualizations, the ideas from God. Why? Now, you may not want to go to Peru or Brazil to preach in a stadium, but I do. That's one of my goals. That's my dream. And I'm opening myself up to receive God's idea on the situation. All right, the third step. The third step for receiving ideas from God. This is important. Don't miss this one. Many people blow it right here. Number three, immediately... This is generally speaking now. Immediately write down the idea that God gives you. You need to have a life notebook or some type of a little notebook to keep your ideas in. Immediately write down the ideas that God gives you. And we've got a lot of material to cover tonight, so I'm going to just give you these scriptures. Habakkuk 2:2. God told the prophet what? Write the vision. Everybody say that. Write the vision. He went up and he sought God, and he thought God was going to rebuke him, and God comes down and gives him a vision for the restoration of Israel and all these ideas, and he said, write it. He said, write it and make it plain upon table. And then another good passage, we already read it, 1 Chronicles 28:19. David said, all that he made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. So he wrote it down. Now, why do you write it down? You write it down because that is the first step from taking it from the idea realm into reality. Are you with me? It's the first step in taking it from the idea realm into reality. What does an architect do? How would you like to live in a house where a guy said like this? Well, we don't need no plans. We're just going to get out here and build it, boys. Get some lumber over there and some nails. How do you want to build it? Just go by feelings, man. Just let yourself go. I mean, put yourself into this situation. These people really want this house here. I wouldn't want to live in that, would you? Lord God, what do they have? They have a plan out there, and they've got these ideas written down and drawn down. And if it's not like the idea, you say tear it out and put it back like that, you see. So many times I've been in the bed at night, and I'll be meditating on something, maybe a message or something that I'm confronting, a situation, and God gives me the answer. Have you ever had that happen? Lord God, you get it, but you're so warm and cuddly down in there. Lord, I'll write it down in the morning. Have you ever been like that? And sometimes I've just stayed there and been in the flesh and been warm and cuddly, and I get up in the morning, I go, what was that great idea that I had? What was that? Why? You need to write it down. You face most people, most Christians coming out of churches. I mean, it's just been 15 minutes and they're down at the cafeteria. How'd it go today? Man, did we have a meeting. You did. What did the guy speak on? Man, I tell you, that guy was so anointed. He was at his best. What did he speak on? Honey, what did he speak on? Tell him what he spoke on there. They hadn't written anything down. They don't know anything. And then we go out, you know, God, we're going to get them. And we don't remember anything. You need to write it down. How many of you women make grocery lists? Need to pray for half of them right there. Why do you do that? And you sure don't take your husband with you, do you? I mean, he'll be throwing everything in a basket. We need ice cream. We need this, man. We need that. Why? You write it down because you're going to move accurately. What am I saying? When God gives you an idea, write it down. Keep a record of it. All right, number four. Number four, you focused on the Lord. You've willfully opened your mind to receiving God's ideas. When they come, you immediately write them down. Now, you understand, if God says thump it, you don't have to go write that down, okay? I mean, you just, something's a little like that, you go thump it. But generally speaking, you write it down. All right, number four, organizing the ideas into a workable plan of action. Organizing the ideas into a workable plan of action. Organizing the ideas into a workable plan of action. Now, let me give you a little statement here. This morning I said wisdom equals God's ideas. All right? That was a simplified statement to you. really, and I couldn't get into it until we got here, you may want to put this in your notes. Knowledge leads to, put an arrow, you know, knowledge leads to wisdom. Are you with me? The idea is simply knowledge. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge into a workable plan of action. It's not just enough to have an idea. I'm convinced that there have been apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, Billy Grahams, Oral Roberts, Catherine Kuhlmans, Rockefellers for the Lord, on and on, that never got off the launch pad. Oh, they had the idea. They had the anointing. They had the call. Glory to God, doesn't that qualify them? No, they didn't get out there and go from knowledge to wisdom. The application of it. So we're talking about here getting wisdom on the idea. Now, what do we mean? That's going to involve timing. You may want to jot that down. It's one thing to have the idea, but you know, you have to wait on God's timing and move with God's timing. You don't get on a bus like this. You're standing there at the corner, here comes the bus. You don't wait, here comes the bus, 10 miles an hour. Wham! I mean, you just, you know, I don't think I'll take that one. Hit the bus like that. What do? Especially back in the old days. Remember the trolley cars? You kind of run alongside and jump on, if that's the case. You kind of run alongside and jump on. What am I saying? Run alongside with God's idea. When the time's right, jump on. So it's not just enough. So there's timing. There's cost. And we don't just mean there's money. We mean effort, manpower, etc. And delegation may be involved. If it's an idea from God, generally speaking, you can't do it in your own power. Because God thinks big. Did you know that? God thinks big. Amen. Get people around you. That's right. Now, once you receive your ideas from God, that's conceiving. Everybody say conceiving. Those are the four steps. Conceiving. There's generally a process of germinating and birthing. Germination and birthing. Now, let's look at this idea of germination. Germinating your idea from God. We just want to address this in a moment. How to germinate your idea from God. These four things will help you receive the idea, conceive the idea, but once it's in your mind, you need to germinate the idea. Now, what does germinate mean? It means, you may want to jot this down, cause to sprout. Germinate means to cause to sprout. Like you take a seed and it germinates. It breaks open and it just begins sprouting. Start to develop. So here's this idea. I want you to think of the idea like a seed. God's put the idea in you. I went into one pastor's office, and boy, I get excited when I see guys like this. I went into the pastor's office over in Hardeeville, South Carolina, which is near Hilton Head. And in his office, he's got a diagram of the next building they're going to build. They're already just busting at the seams, really. And he's got this, he's not a diagram, it's a, what do you call that, architectural schematic blueprint of the next building. He's got it right there, and that's his faith image. That's his faith image. And he's got the thing right there. He's got the idea. And it's been germinating in him for years. It's been germinating in him, about ready to move on it. Things have been sprouting down in there, taking root down in there. Man, God's percolating, going on all the time. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. And 2 Corinthians 4, and look at some concepts on how you are created. To properly understand the germination of your ideas, you must correctly understand how you are made. How you are made. If we're going to understand how this thing germinates in you and take root in you, why it's important to take root, you need to understand how you are made. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, everybody say outward man, perish, yet the inward man, say inward man. The inward man is renewed day by day. So, in the simplest terms, you are made of two parts. The outward man, that's of course your physical body and the senses. And there's a great deal of study. You can get majors in that and PhDs in that. And then the Bible says there's the inward man. Now we want to address this subject of the inward man. Basically, the inward man equals the mind plus the heart. Write that down. The inward man equals the mind plus the heart. And we're going to break the heart down into two additional areas. The mind, if you want to put it down, the conscious mind, really, the conscious mind plus the heart. Go with me to Matthew 22. You know, there's debate in Bible schools, and I've seen ministers get together and debate on it, and not in anger, but just discussion, you know, trying to figure out what is the heart of man. So somebody says, well, the heart of man is the spirit. Well, you got a problem there, because in some places the word heart comes from the word that means mind. Somebody says, well, the heart must just be your mind. You got a problem there, because in some places the word heart comes from the word that means spirit. So it sounds like the heart is somewhere where the things overlap, in which it is. But look at this, Matthew 22, verse 37. Here's the first principle you should never forget. In fact, you'll see it on one of my next publications that's coming out. I'm going to have an article called First Love. Amen. Can't ever fall out of love with Jesus, can you? You know all the principles in the world, but if you fall out of love with Jesus, you're in a mess. Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Okay, there's a distinction there. With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So here we have a distinction between the mind and the heart. What is the heart of man? I'm going to give you a little diagram up here. See my chalkboard right here? Use your imagination. Here's my chalkboard. Now I want you to put this diagram in your notes. Draw a little fluffy cloud. I think I might have given you some of you people this last time I was here. A little fluffy cloud. And up there you put conscious mind. Conscious mind. All right, below that, another little fluffy cloud. The second level, subconscious mind. So we've got conscious mind, subconscious mind, another little fluffy cloud, the deepest one, spirit man. Spirit man. So we've got the conscious level, the subconscious, and what the Bible calls, the world knows nothing about this, the Bible calls spirit man. Now you put a little bracket around the two deepest levels, subconscious and spirit man. A little bracket, or a little parenthesis. That is the heart. That is the heart of man. So you got the conscious level, and the subconscious and spirit man. The two deepest levels are the heart of man. Now don't let the word subconscious throw you. Say, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, neither is rapture, sinner's prayer, things like that. But it's very apparent to me that you're not sitting there conscious of everything you've ever learned. Huh? But if I were to say, what's your telephone number, most of you could tell me. Most of you. Amen? Some of you will work with you, you know, and you'll get it one day. But yeah, there's information in there that's stored, right? It's there, but it's not on the conscious level. So it's very apparent there are deep parts. Let me give you. The heart is equal to the deepest part of your inward man. It is what the world has come to term your subconscious and what the Bible calls your spirit man. It's always active. It's like the God of Israel. It neither slumbers nor sleeps. It's programmed by whatever input you take in via the conscious mind. Are you with me? Whatever seeds, put little dots up there in the conscious mind on your diagram. Those are ideas. That's God's ideas. Whatever those little seeds that you put in there, or I say it's God's ideas, I'm hoping it's God's ideas, you can put other seeds in there, and then draw little roots and tentacles going down from those seeds, put them going down in the subconscious and the spirit man, so you got them now, they're germinating down in there. That's what we're talking about. Germinating, taking that idea, and it's not just enough to have it on the conscious level, you need to get it down where it has programmed your innermost being. So your first reaction is just what God's given you. I mean, there's no backing up. I mean, you just know that you know that you know. You know, that's most of faith right there. I mean, there's all kind of, you know, tapes. I got tapes on faith. I'll just give you a simple thing for faith, save you some money. You know, faith is just knowing what God's idea is and moving on it. If you know what God's idea is, glory to God, you can step out of the boat with all boldness. But if you're wondering, you're not in faith. You're in a mess. The Bible calls that wavering back and forth. But faith is so simple. I mean, you can look like a spiritual giant. People go, wow. Man, he sure is something just to go down to Venezuela with nothing. Go down there and do all those things. Boy, he's something. No, I just knew what God said. Are you with me? Somebody says, boy, Oral Roberts or Billy Graham or those people, man, they're really something. No, they just knew what God said and they acted on it. That's the whole thing right there, getting God's idea on the situation. All right, go with me to Luke 6 and let's pursue this idea of germinating your idea. Luke 6 and let's look at verse 43. Luke 6, and we'll begin with verse 43 and go through about 45. Now understand, when we're talking about the heart of man, look on your diagram. The heart of man. What's the heart of man comprised of? The what? The subconscious and the spirit man level. That is the producer in you. That's the producer in you. That is the creative generator in you. That's what's going to cause that idea to be birthed eventually into reality, but you got to have it firmly rooted in there. All right, verse 43. He says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." We're talking about bringing forth God's ideas. We're going to talk in a moment about birthing, bringing that thing forward. Verse 44. "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his" what? And now he's got good treasure in there. God's ideas, God's thoughts, God's inspirations. He's let those things root down in there. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now, what are we talking about? We are talking about putting within your heart good treasure and letting that bring forth or produce the thing that's been planted in there. Let me give you a good verse. Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4. Now can you understand what he's saying there in Proverbs 4:23? "Keep thy" what? "Keep thy heart with all diligence." For what? "Out of it." Are you with me? "Out of it." Whatever you let germinate and root down in there is what is going to produce. You're the producer of your experiences in life. Now you follow me. You take some little boy or girl that's been raised all their life, and unless Jesus intervenes, this is the course it'll go. But they're raised in an environment, you're no good. You're not going to amount to anything. You're going to be like so-and-so. You've never done any good in school. And what is going into them? Ideas. And I'll tell you, that's not God's ideas. Ideas are going into them. And as they have those ideas held on the conscious level, look on your diagram, what begins to happen? Where do those roots go? Down into the subconscious, and it begins to affect the spirit man. Because they're not born again. Saying, "You're no good. You're not going to make it. You're not going to do anything." And then we wonder why. Here they go to apply for a job. I mean, outside it says, "Help wanted," right? I mean, "Help wanted, we'll hire you now." They walk in like this. "Couldn't use me, could you?" Keep the heart with all diligence for what? I mean, the thing that was put within them is like a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's coming out. It's producing the thing. Are you with me? In fact, let's take a little shortcut here and go over to our sideline and go over with me to Revelation. Turn over to Revelation. I want to give you an insight. Man, this was so exciting to me. Revelation, and let's look at verse 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 10. Revelation 19. And let's look at verse 10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Now, I've never understood this last part until just a few months ago. "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of" what? What I'm saying to you is what you plant within you, and it should be the testimony of Jesus as a believer, what you plant within you carries with it a spirit of prophecy. What people allow to germinate within them becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're no good. You're not going to make it. You're going to end up just like your daddy. Alcoholic, going from job to job. You're never going to amount to anything. Couldn't use me, could you? Well, I mean, we've got a help wanted sign out there. What's your background? What are you qualified for? Not much. Self-fulfilling. Well, would you like to fill out an application? Well, if you want me to. Well, I tell you, son, we'll just let you know if something comes open. We'll get back with you. Okay. Passed. Help wanted. But you know what I'm saying? There's a better way. You can control the input, put within the conscious level the idea of God, let the thing germinate, and let it produce. Keep the heart with all diligence for what? Out of it. Say out of it. Out of it are the issues of life. It produces the experiences, the issues of life. Now write this down. Here's the key of the whole germination process. Put a star beside this. You must willfully see your idea as already done. Once God gives you that idea, the way to germinate it, I mean sprout it, cause it to root down into your subconscious and cause your spirit man to get in on the thing, they start going to work down there. Glory to God, they start turning the thing over, and before long you get new ideas and new insights on how to do it. Willfully see your idea as already done. Hold that idea on your conscious level. Hold that idea on your conscious level. As you hold that idea willfully now, I'm not just talking about occasionally being mindful, I'm talking about becoming minded. Big difference. In fact, I've got a set over here called Success Minded. Paul says, as many as mature are thus minded. That's what he said in Philippians 3. Minded. But as you willfully hold that idea, maybe it's a business idea, maybe it's a ministry idea. I got some ideas, don't I, honey? And I hold them willfully on that conscious level. And she does too. Sometimes not willfully. I mean, I just talk about it so much, she gets it anyway. The overflow. And it's there. But as you hold that image on the conscious level, that idea, it begins to root down and program your inner man. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians 10. And let's look at this whole concept in a familiar passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 5 in light of what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the what? Now we're talking about receiving God's ideas. We're talking about receiving God's knowledge on the situation. We're talking about receiving God's thoughts on how to achieve the thing that you're dealing with here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here we're talking about willfully holding that image, that idea on your conscious level. Look what it says. Bringing into captivity every what? There it is. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's something you do. That's something that you willfully hold in your mind. And I might just allude to this. I don't want to turn to it. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Huh? Jesus talked about seed. And Jesus is talking about the soil of your heart, or your heart being like soil. Whatever seed you put in, you need to make sure that you hold it there. Don't let Satan come and take it away. Don't let the different things rob it. If God's told you to go overseas, glory to God, hold that image, see it, and before long you start getting new insights and ideas on what to do and how to go. And the ways open up. Keep the heart with all diligence, for what? Out of it will come the issues of life. If God's told you to be in business, hold that image. Don't see yourself, well, I wonder if this thing's going to work out. I wonder if I'm supposed to be here. Hold that image, what God's told you. See it, and the idea takes root, germinates, and out of it comes the issues of life. Somebody says, I just don't understand why all these breaks come his way. He seems to get all the breaks. He's holding that image. Have you ever been in the offices of some successful businessmen? Aren't even Christians. What do they have? They'll have themselves standing there. Portrait, you know. Kind of vainglory, you know. But they're standing there, portrait, like this. They got their first check. $10,000, you know, that they made in the business. Over here, they've got, you know, this head of Napoleon. You know, sitting there like this, you know. I mean, all these success images around them. They go over here. I mean, they don't have themselves standing there like this, you know, says bankruptcy behind them. They don't hold those kind of images. Right? Huh? Yeah, you go over here and he's got his family. I mean, the family looks together in the picture. You know, who knows what it's like at home, but his family's sitting there in the picture, you know. What are they doing? They're holding images willfully. You say, well, I wonder why everything just works out for them. Well, quit wondering. You know. Willfully hold the image, the idea, on the conscious level, and let it program into your heart. So, back to that diagram. Look at it on your notes. You got the conscious level. That's where you hold the idea. When God's idea is conceived, you have to germinate it. How do you germinate it? Willfully hold it on the conscious level. Let it sprout down into the subconscious and spirit man. That's where the creative energy is. That's where the power is. That's where the energy to cause a thing to come forth is located. I like to compare it, since, you know, praise God, we are expecting it first. Amen. Using Martha as a good illustration. I mean, they say, you know, as you study it, that seed, once it's fertilized, what does it do? It takes what? It takes, remember, it takes root. Doesn't it take root? It embeds itself. It takes root. And, of course, all the source, the life source and everything's coming right through that channel. And the baby begins to develop. And you see that thing, well, I won't say it's germinating, you know, but the thing's in there sprouting. Praise God. My baby's in there sprouting. He's getting ready to go. But what? In other words, it's got to implant. And the glory to God, the day will be that it what? Huh? Come on, help me now. I've got to bring birth to this thing. It bursts. That just happens to bring me to my next point. Praise God. The third thing that we want to talk about, turning your ideas into reality. Turning your ideas into reality. We've talked about conceiving. We've talked about germinating. Now this one is the birthing. The code word here is birthing. What do we mean by birthing? I'm talking about turning that idea into reality. Let me give you the definition for the word birthing. The word birthing, right out of the dictionary, the act of bringing forth offspring. Boy, I like that. Now, I'm not just talking about physical here. The act of bringing forth offspring. If you hold within your mind God saying, be a businessman, then glory to God, go after it with all you've got. If you hold that image in your mind, I'm going to be a successful businessman for the Lord. I'm going to make money and give it to the Lord's kingdom. I'm going to make money and sponsor overseas crusades and things like that. You can bring forth offspring. That idea is no good until it what? Brings forth offspring. God's told me to go overseas and have crusades. Go overseas and have crusades. That's no good until it what? Brings forth offspring. Until I actually do the same. All right? The definition also means to bring forth offspring. It just simply means to bring it forth. So we're talking about birthing it, getting the thing out of you into reality. Now I want to give you 5 steps, and we're going to go through these quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. 5 steps for birthing or turning your ideas into reality. Number one, and I've already mentioned this, see in your mind the specific idea as already done. The first step for turning it into reality, see in your mind the specific idea as already done. A good verse for this. We won't look it up, but you may want to write it down. Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, if you look at an accurate translation, it says, believe that you received them at the time of prayer, and you shall have them. Believe right then at the time of prayer you received it. Well, I can't see it. No, you received it in faith form, and you shall have them. You know what they say golfers do? Any golfers in here? They're all out playing golf. All right. You used to play golf? You renounced it? All right, got delivered. No, I'm teasing. I like golf. I wish I had time to learn it. But they say golfers, like on a green. You know, there's the hole over there. What do they call those things? Holes, cups. There's a cup over there. And you got your ball right here. What do? They don't just walk up there with a club, you know, swing the thing around and go, you know, like that. What do? They walk up there. You see those guys out there. Somebody that plays, or one of the gals that plays, they'll kind of look at that thing. They are seeing that ball as though it were in that cup. Are you with me? They're seeing that ball. They're looking at the lay of the ground and see if there's anything in the way, maybe how the ball may drift. In their mind, they are programming. The golfers say they literally program the very reflexes of their muscles. Have you ever heard of simulated flight? The way they train pilots many times, they put them in what is known as a simulator. The guy's never left the ground, but he's in there at 20,000 feet. I mean, he's getting confronted with all kinds of situations on the instrument panel. He's at 20,000 feet. Of course, the Coke machine's right out the door, you know. He's at 20,000 feet. Oh, my God, we're going to crash. I better go get a Coke, you know. I mean, cool off or something. He's at 20,000 feet. He's simulated. Why? Because they know that mental simulation causes them to produce the correct response when you get in the right thing. What am I saying to you? When you've got that idea, go through faith simulation. See it as already done. And when you get there, you're there. I know when I played football in high school at Lakeside, and Rob and I played some on the B team together. You know, they get you in the halftime, you're losing. I mean, you know you're behind. A good coach won't walk in there and say, why, you lousy bums, I told you you're never going to win a game. Just go on home, pack your bags, I'm quitting. What does he do? He comes in there and says, you know, we're down and it looks bad, but he's got a chalkboard up here. And he's got the different players marked with circles and X's, and he's got things. He's causing you to visualize, and he's saying, you know, that guy's giving you a hard time on tackle. And man, he's beating my head all to pieces. All right, here's what we're going to do. That guy, he's tough. We're going to trap him on a play. I want you to block over to the right here, and he's going to come through. We're going to trap him and hit him hard, shake him up. What are they doing? They're in there visualizing. They're in there simulating. And when you go out there, it's as though, listen, it's as though you already had been there. So, the first thing, see your idea in your mind as already done. Number two, establish a target date. Establish a target date when you intend to possess the reality of your idea. Number two, establish a target date when you intend to possess, in other words, you grasp it, it comes into reality, when you intend to possess the reality of your idea. Somebody said, well, I thought we were supposed to leave the timing up to the Lord. Listen, faith, hope, and love. Hope says, man, I wish I had a good business. That set the target, didn't it? Faith comes right behind hope and says, all right, we have it now. Hope is the target setter. Hope says, boy, I wish I was healed. Faith comes along and says, glory to God, by His stripes, it's done now. Brings it into the now. But there's a target to be set. And what I'm saying to you, it may not occur right at your target time, but at least shoot for something. Of course, you give God leeway. He may say, well, no, I want to speed it up 6 months or delay it 6 months. But set a target. Why? Because that will help you in your steps towards that thing. If it's always out there in the future, I wonder when it's going to come, you'll not be motivated. A target date motivates you to action. How many of you have ever been motivated to action in school when they say, tomorrow the paper will be in? That little target date motivates you to action. I mean, you're up that night saying, let's get with this thing. And what am I saying? As you're believing God for the idea to come into reality, maybe like we're saying, a business idea, a ministry idea, a family idea, I'm going to get a house idea, whatever. I mean, we got a target date real quick, didn't we, honey? And let me explain what I'm talking about. We were notified, when was it, January? In January, that we had to be out of the house that we were renting. I mean, and we had to be out by, what'd they say? May. We had a target date. Glory to God. And that target date motivated me to action. And I said, I don't want to just, you know, be out living out in the grass when May comes. I am motivated to action. And so, Martha, oh, she cried. We thought that that was the house. I did too. We thought, oh, that's the house. We just missed it on that one. We said, oh, man, that's the house. We've got to be out. Well, I had an idea. I said, first thing that hit me was fear. You thought I was going to say faith, huh? The first thing that hit me was fear. I thought, oh no, man, what are we going to do? I got a baby on the way, a ministry. You know, what are we going to do? I'm not in a position to buy. Oh no, what are we going to do? Quit. No, we can't do that. We're too committed. We got to keep going. What are we going to do? Fear hit me. But all of a sudden, an idea. Quiet relaxation. I was laying on the bed. I can still remember how it was. Laying on my bed, had my pajama bottoms on, didn't have my top on, just laying on the bed. I don't know why I said that. And I'm sitting there meditating on the Lord. And all of a sudden, this phrase rose up in me, a percolation. Came up in me, and this phrase rose up in me, no defeat and no retreat. Everybody say that.
No defeat, no retreat.
See, in my mind, I was thinking, well, we might get a less house. I'll just have to settle for less. Well, we just probably have to rent again. Nothing wrong with renting, but, you know, we've been married almost 8 years, and it's just disruptive, especially when you travel as much as I do. It's hard to move and everything like that. All that phrase rose up in me, no defeat and no retreat. In fact, if you're on my mailing list, one day you're going to get a little card that you can put on your refrigerator, a little magnet that says no defeat and no retreat. And you'll know where that came from. Most everybody else won't. Rose up in me, no defeat and no retreat. No defeat and no retreat. Man, that I could say that a million ways. I went downstairs and off. I said, no defeat and no retreat. No defeat and no retreat. No defeat and no retreat. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. And I just said that over and over and over. And the more I said it, the more I believed it. And the more I believed it, the more it rose up in me. And I said, honey, let's go looking for a house. I don't want to go looking for any other house. I like this house. I said, get in the car. We're going to go look for a house. So we went out looking for houses. And oh, we looked at assumables. And we looked at everything like this. But I had an idea, man. And that idea was germinated in me. We're going to buy a house. There's no retreat and no defeat. We're going to get a good house. We're going to have something that meets our needs where I can have my office and the whole finished downstairs basement and a living space upstairs. It's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be wonderful. We're going to buy it. We're not going to rent so they can just move us out, because when they move me out, my phone numbers change. Everything changes. I said, glory to God, no defeat and no retreat. And we went out looking, and praise the Lord. When did we move in? When was it? Two weeks ago or something like that. I don't know. I've been traveling so much. I go home, unpack a boxes and go. Praise God, we bought a beautiful house. The Lord gave us a beautiful house. Why? Because that idea was there. It germinated. And as we acted on it and went out, it came to pass. We had a target date. You got to be out by May. And I give God all the credit. I really do. I don't take any credit for it. God's the one that helped us get that house. But a target date will motivate you to action. Hope sets the target. Somebody said, well, you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. That's true. You aim at nothing and you're sure to hit it. All right, number three. The third step for turning your idea into reality. Create a definite plan. Create a definite plan for carrying out your idea. Mine was getting in the car. I'm getting Martha in the car. Create a definite plan for carrying out your idea and begin now. Underline now. Create a definite plan for carrying out your idea and begin now. Whether you are ready or not to put this plan into action. Create a definite plan for carrying out your idea and begin now. Whether you are ready or not to put this plan into action. In other words, do something. You may want to write that in your notes. Do something. And I'll give you this verse. We won't turn to it. James 2, 17 and 18. You know what that says. It says, faith without works is dead. One man says, oh, I've got great faith. The other man says, I've got faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, get out there and do something. Create a definite plan of action for carrying out your idea and begin now, whether you're ready or not. You know, I learned this from the master, Oral Roberts. He's a master in this. You walk across campus. Oral can't afford to build a building, but he can dig a hole. He'll dig a bulldozer out there in the middle of the night and dig holes. So, you know, it's early in the morning, you're half awake. You know, if you're not careful, the place you used to walk, fall down in that hole. He couldn't afford to build it, but he would do something. He dug a hole. Now, that hole may sit there 3-4 months, half a year, but that was his doing something. He dug a hole. And then one day you walk by and there's a foundation. Glory to God, when they put this in last night, oh, going to class, you know. And up it goes. Why? He did something. Some of you say, well, I don't have money to do anything. It doesn't take money. Can't you put a little photograph on your refrigerator? A little baby, not a baby, but a photograph of a baby hung on a refrigerator for quite a while. I have a baby hanging up. Oh, watch what I'm saying here. We had a little photograph on that refrigerator. You say, well, I can't afford it. You can get a photograph, can't you? Well, I don't have any magazines. Well, go sit in the dentist's office and act like you got an appointment and tear one out of the magazine. That's what they're there for. They don't mind. Tear one out of the magazine. Put it in your pocket and say, well, I don't think I'll have my teeth cleaned today. And go home. Hope I don't get in any trouble with any dentists here. Go ahead and laugh. Go ahead and laugh. Amen. It's fun to walk with the Lord. But in other words, begin now to do something. Do something now, even if it seems so small. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, He says, faith is like a mustard seed. I mean, it's a little old thing. It may seem small at first. A little photograph seems so insignificant hanging up there on the refrigerator. But glory to God, what that does every time you see that, it goes into your mind, it reinforces that idea, goes in there, it germinates, and it plants down in there. And all of a sudden you see that causes creative energy to come forth. I'm not going to say anything else on that point. All right. You guys are hard to work with tonight. All this rain, I mean, you must have done something to you. Oh, glory. We're going to have some creative energy tonight, I'm telling you what. All right. All the ones that aren't married wish they were. All right. We're going to have an altar call for that. Amen. Don't you think Jesus laughed? I'm glad he laughs. All right. He's probably laughing right now at us. All right. The fourth thing. The fourth thing. Write out a clear, concise statement of your idea. Write out. Now, you've already written your idea down, but you're going to take that idea. Remember, that was over in conceiving. You're going to take it and you're going to write out a statement. Write out a clear, concise statement of your idea, including the target date and your plan of action. Write out a clear, concise statement of your idea, including the target date and your plan of action. Why do you do that? I mentioned it earlier. That is the first point at which the idea has taken on flesh. And the Word became... The Word became flesh. Now that Word that's in you, that idea that's in you, just like the birth of Jesus became flesh... God became flesh. Now, that's a whole miracle right there. But as the idea from God in you, it's got to take on flesh. We're talking about turning it into reality. So the very act of you writing it down on paper, that's the first step for it becoming a physical thing. It's becoming flesh right there on that piece of paper. You write it out. I'll give you the little story here of a guy named Bobby Corsi. When I lived in Vidalia, Georgia, we had a coffee house. That's how what we ministered, young people, coffee house. Man, we had people baptized in the Holy Spirit and saved, and a bunch of parents mad at me that didn't believe in that, but praise God, we were moving on with the Lord. Bobby Corsi, he was a young man who just loved God. I mean, he loved God, still does, as much as any young man that I knew. But Bobby stuttered just a little bit, just a little bit of speech impediment. And Bobby didn't have a real good self-image. Bobby was, I think, what, 18, 17 or 18 years old, didn't know how to drive. Nobody even taught him how to drive. And so God just put in me an idea and says, Bobby's supposed to be a minister for me. So I'd hang around Bobby. I'd say, Bobby, I believe God's going to make you a minister. Kind of drop his head, wouldn't look at you. Yeah? You think that? I'd say, man, you're called. God's got an anointing on your life, Bobby. What was I doing? I was putting a seed in. I was putting an idea into his head. Before long, he started believing it. We'd be around other young people. I'd say, yeah, Bobby's going to be a minister, aren't you, Bobby? Yeah, I'm going to be a minister. Isn't that right, Jason? Yeah, you're going to be a minister, Bobby. I said, Bobby, God's going to send you to school. God's going to send you to school. It's all in an idea form. No money, no direction. Here it's developing. It's conceived, it's germinating. I said, Bobby, God's going to send you to Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He said, yeah, God's going to send me to Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. How's God going to do that? I said, God's going to do it. I said, you just hold that idea in your mind and you go and write it down and take some notes and see what God says to you. Well, I decided to have a Bobby Corsi night at the Rock House. That's what we called it because Jesus is the rock. I said, we're going to have a Bobby Corsi night. Man, I sent out flyers, come to Bobby Corsi night. And I said, on the PS, bring money. Because we were going to collect money for Bobby Corsi. And you know, when you're not taking an offering for yourself, you're taking it for somebody else. Man, I can be bold. I stood at the door and here comes those kids. I said, give. This is Bobby Corsi night. They'd drop a little change in there. I said, I don't want to hear any of that noisy offering. You know, I see their parents dropped them off in a cat. I said, run back out there and get some money from your dad, you know. And I mean, we collected money for Bobby Corsi to go to school. You know, we had a cake and everything for him like that. And Bobby was working in the fields, picking beans. You don't make much money. He was making a dollar and something bushel or something like that. I mean, he was working hard. Bobby would walk from Lyons. You see, Lyons and Vidae are two cities kind of right together. He would walk from Lyons to Vidae to wash dishes at a Western steakhouse or something like that, washing dishes. Sometimes people would pick him up. Sometimes they wouldn't. But Bobby would be walking there. I'm going to Bible school. I'm going to Bible school. I'm just doing what I can. I'm going to Bible school. Glory to God. Bobby's on his way to Bible school. And some people had given him some money and et cetera. And so we sat down with him, Martha and I. And we said, okay, what do we have to work with? And I forget the exact figure, but it wasn't much, maybe a couple $1,000s. But we said, we're going to get you out to Tulsa with what we have. We're going to put you in an apartment. We're going to get the deposits paid. You know, it takes money just to get out there. I'm talking about just to get out there and get an apartment. Everybody wants deposits. And now there's no furniture. Hey, that's excess baggage. With no furniture, just get you an apartment, no phone, nothing. We're going to get you out there just to get the tuition and the books and, you know, get going. The first day of class takes money. So, man, we were cutting this thing down to the wire, and Martha and I were sitting there figuring with him. And I said, okay, Bobby, it looks to me like we've got $300 available for a car. We're going to buy you a car for $300. He said, but I don't know how to drive. I said, but you're going to learn how to drive. And so you wouldn't believe some of the bombs we looked at for three. Well, you can imagine $300. You can't even buy a set of tires hardly for $300. We went to one car, and we sat in it. And I didn't know, he didn't know either, the front seat wasn't bolted down, and we leaned back, and glory to God, there we went. I looked over to him, I said, I don't believe this is it, do you? He said, I don't either. So, you know, little old lady, I didn't want to make her feel bad. I went up to the house, and I said, well, I don't think we're interested, thank you. And so I said, but I believe you're going to sell your car. I had to bless her that way. And so we went on and looked at another one. Finally, somebody said, you've got to see this car that I saw that's available. When I drove up, I couldn't believe that was it. I thought that was a regular car, and somebody was out driving the bomb around somewhere. And that was it. They wanted $225 or something like that. Don't quote me on the exact figure. $200-something. It was less than what we had budgeted. Brand new tires on it. Air conditioner worked. The radio worked so we could listen to Christian radio. And paint job, well, take it or leave it. Seats, well, they needed covering. But it worked. And we took it out and I drove around. And I'm not a mechanic, you know. We just buying the thing in faith. We bought it. So the next few weeks, I'm teaching Bobby how to drive. So we'd go down the back roads of our day and I'd pick out a pine tree up there. And I'd say, now, Bobby, pretend like that's a stop sign. Come to a stop. Come on, Bobby, stop it. Well, we just ran over those pedestrians. Have to work on this, Bobby. You know, and I'd say, okay, Bobby, stop. You know, throw us to the windshield. I said, now, Bobby, whatever you do, don't take your test until I say you're ready. Because if you flunked it, you had to wait so many days and he had to be at school by then. I said, don't take your test. He took it. And he came to the door and he said, I took my test. I said, Bobby, you didn't. He said, I did. I took my test. I said, come in and tell me what happened. Did you flunk? He said, well. I said, okay, sit down and tell me what happened. He said, well, I passed the written test and I did good on everything except they wanted me to parallel park and do some things like that. And he said, the guy just looked at me and said, son, you just flunked. And he said, but let me tell you, he said, when I left the house this morning, I told my wife, you know, this is my first day on the job. I told my wife, regardless of what the first student did, I don't care what they did, I was going to pass them because this is the first day on the job. And he said, son, you passed. And he wrote him out a pass ticket and Bobby passed. Praise God. By the mercies of God. So Bobby had passed. Now, he was dangerous for about 2 weeks after that, you know. But what am I saying? Are you following me? Here's this idea. We had a target date. He had written things down. We were doing something. We were getting started, whether we were ready or not. And an idea was becoming reality. He was on his way. And Bobby Corsi is a graduate today of Rhema. He graduated with honors. He's presently enrolled in a missionary school that's training him to go overseas. And he'll be on his way before this year is over. Praise God. Give God a hand for that. I thank the Lord for it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And Bobby doesn't stutter, praise God. God's touched his tongue, and Bobby just talks as clear. He's a man. He's not a boy anymore. And I give God the credit for it. And there's so many things the way God worked it out. But number four here, write out a clear, concise statement of your idea. Include the target date in your plan of action. All right, now number five. And we're going to close with this. Number five. At least twice a day, and I mentioned this earlier, the AM and the PM plan. At least twice a day, read and confess your statement out loud. At least twice a day, read and confess your statement out loud. And as you're doing that, you go back up to number one. You work your way right back down through it. See it as already done and continue in your plan of action. At least twice a day, read and confess your statement out loud. See it as you're doing that. See it as already done and continue in your plan of action. That's the AM and the PM plan, and I've already explained that to you. In the morning, when you wake up, you have your little statement written there right by the bed. Pull it over there. Read it out loud. And you know that it doesn't take you but 2 or 3 days. You don't even need that written thing. I mean, you've got the thing just about memorized without even trying. But you start off, you read your little statement out loud, confess it out loud, you see it in your mind, you visualize it as already done, and you get up and you go about your plan of action. And you know you'll be on your way. When we started out, I didn't know how we were going to get the money with Bobby. I just knew the first thing to do, have a Bobby Corsi night and take an offering, a big offering. I had to give one getting out, too. I stood there at the door as they were leaving, no joke. Got to get it both ways, coming and going. Amen. Parents said, you're never going back to that place. Doesn't matter. Bobby's on his way to school. He's gone. Where's the money? But in other words, do something. I mean, that's all I knew, just have a Bobby Corsi night. Well, after we did that, it percolated a little bit more. He got some ideas. Get 2 jobs. Pick beans and wash dishes. That sounds like a little seed, but it was something. He did something. And then I said, okay, then we're going to have a night. We're going to sit down and figure out some kind of a budget. We did that. And one thing led to another. And here it goes, right down the line. It's being birthed. I mean, the head's coming out. The arms are coming out. The thing comes out. And glory to God, there it is. Simple. By conceiving, letting the thing germinate, and then birthing it into reality. Isn't that exciting? I bet you some of you are getting ideas right now on things. Things that you're going to apply this to. Now don't just, you know, fold it up in your notebook and say, oh, what a nice teaching. That boy, hey, he's so funny and nice. That was really nice. Don't do that. Take it and use it. Now, how I'd like to close on your piece of paper, I want you to list 3 things. I want you to list 3 things, one of which must be spiritual. Spiritual. In other words, a spiritual goal, a spiritual idea. I want to have a quiet time more consistent. I'm going to memorize so many verses a week. I'm going to pick up my socks from my wife. You know, something spiritual. The other 2 things can be things. Like, I need a home, I need a car, a job transfer, something like that. But I want you to list 3 things, one of which must be directly spiritual. These are ideas now. 3 things that you would like to accomplish within the next 12 months. So we got a target date here now. 12 months. Now don't just, you know, of course some of you have things already in mind, but you may want to just take a moment to think about that. Write down 3 things, one of which must be spiritual, that you'd like to see accomplished in the next 12 months, 1 year. I need your inspiration and revelation on how these ideas can become reality. I thank you that you've given me authority over all creation, that I'm in Jesus Christ, and He lives in me, and I put my foot upon these ideas as an outward symbol of our authority. Satan, I rebuke you. I rebuke you from my ideas. You'll not hinder me. I am the Lord's and He is mine. And I shall birth these things. They shall become reality. You have no authority, Satan. I loose you from your assignments.
I belong to Jesus.
And I'll bear much fruit.
I'm going to give God glory.
I'm going to bear much fruit.
I'm going to be an achiever for God.
And so I shall give Him glory.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Well, let's worship God with that song again.
Finished. You know, one of the things we talked about in the seminar was praying in the Spirit. And as you can pray in the Spirit, you can interpret that spiritual language and get an idea in your mind and in your understanding. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you this. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's something that Jesus alone can give. I don't give it. No one here gives it. Jesus gives it. And it's only for Christians. If you're a Christian and you've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, maybe you've been around it before, you've never had a freedom in your prayer language. Maybe you've been taught like I was early in life, well, don't get around that kind of thing. But it's in the Bible, and Jesus says He wants you to have it. And you're saying tonight, man, I want everything God has for me. I'm not going to be held back. I'm going on with God. I don't care what anybody says. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want everything God has for me. If you've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, without hesitation, I want you to say, excuse me, slip out and come down front right now. And I'm going to send you to a room that some people can pray with you in private. Just come down right now. Step out. Don't let anything hold you back. You say, well, somebody might see me. So what? Step out right now. If you've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, okay, we've got several coming. This is the time to come, folks. This is your night. Don't miss it. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. Get in on God now, all that He has. Young people, women, men, come on. Anybody else? I know there's others. God just shown me there's to be several people to respond to this. Come on forward. You've never received the baptism. Okay, come on. Praise God.